That I am. If you've got your copy of God's Word, go with me, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. The book of 1 Samuel opens with a story of a man by the name of Elkanah, and it talks about his family as well. Elkanah was a man who had two wives. Well, the story we could tell about that. One was named Penina, the other was named Hannah. Penina had given Elkanah some children. But Hannah never had been able to do that. And folks, that was a big deal back in their day because of the way they were looked down on in society of being barren. And it made the mother, the woman, feel so inadequate, so useless in her very existence. However, Hannah refused to give up. You know the story, don't you? She refused to give up. Hannah prayed day after day that God would give her a son. She took her prayer to the house of God. Isn't that the way it ought to be? She carried her prayer to the house of God and she begged God, "Oh God, if you'll just give me a son, I promise you I will give my boy back to you. Fully and completely, I will give my son back to you." God honored the request of Hannah. God did give Hannah a son, a young man that we know by the name of now of Samuel. So what did Hannah do? She remembered the prayers that she had prayed. Isn't it true? So oftentimes we forget those prayers that we pray. God in His goodness answers prayer requests and we forget about them. We don't ever thank Him for it. Hannah did not forget. She remembered the goodness of God. And she took little baby Samuel to the house of God. Literally giving Samuel to God, physically giving him to be raised in the house of God under the leadership of Eli, the high priest, the man of God. There's so much that we could say about all the details of the story, everything that unfolded in this, but the bottom line of what I want you to see right now is Hannah was a godly mom. Her story lived on even after this. But a godly mom who made some godly decisions. And that's how the book opens. But it's so interesting to me how that when we come into chapter 2, we see the flip side of the story of Hannah. Not about a godly mom who made some decisions that pointed her children to the Lord, but it's more about a dad who made some decisions that pushed his children away from the Lord. And we might be surprised to know the dad that I'm talking about here is Eli. The very man that Hannah gave her son to, Samuel. Eli, the man of God, the priest, made some decisions that affected the life of his children. Rise to your feet, please. I want to read one verse of Scripture to you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the 12th verse. This will lay the foundation of it. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Isn't that profound? They knew not the Lord. We are here introduced, in this case, to the two sons of Eli. And these two sons were the sons of the priest, the sons of the man of God. But this is a dad who made some decisions that affected his sons. I want to talk to you today around this theme, a dad's decisions. What kind of decisions are you making, Dad? A dad's decisions. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There have been many a times in my life that I have lived a day that has defined my life. Three particular ones come to mind. Of course, the day that I got saved. The day that I knelt down and gave my heart to the Lord Jesus was a day that defined my life. Another day that defined my life was the day that I got married, September the 9th, 2000, coming up on 20 years now of marriage. That was a day that defined my life. The two other days that defined my life, though we could couple it into really one, was the day that God allowed me to become a dad. God allowed me to be a dad of McKenna on September the 22nd and of Mia December the 27th. God allowed me to be a dad, and those were days that formed and defined me. I became a dad. There is not a day that ever passes that I'm not reminded of the vast responsibility that God has given me as a father. to do the work that He has called me to do as a dad, which, by the way, is my very first ministry. That's what my ministry is to be a dad, to be a husband, to be a leader of a home and a family above and beyond everything else. But I tell you, there is a vast responsibility that comes with that. And I just want to pause this morning and publicly say, I know one of my girls isn't in here right now, but publicly say how much that I love my daughters, and I thank God for my little girls every day that He has given me to live with them and to have a part in their life. I thank the Lord every day that He gave them to me and He entrusted me with their lives. Even with all of my failures, all of my mistakes, I want both of my little girls to look at their father and see a dad who loved God enough. And He loved him enough to be able to point them to the way they needed to go in life. That being to the cross of Christ ultimately. And then how to live for the Lord. I don't want them to learn about all the things that they don't need to do in life. And the way that it negatively impacts their life because of the things that I've done. I don't want them to learn what not to do per se from me. Folks, I want them to learn what they need to do for the Lord because of the way that it has positively affected their life and positively impacted their life. Dads, every day we make decisions, whether we realize it or not. Every day we make decisions that impact our children's lives. Not only our children, but also our grandchildren. And also it will impact our great-grandchildren. As we see in this story, the decisions we make today will determine the destiny of all of them tomorrow and what God can really do in all of their lives. It's easy when we come to days like Mother's Day or Father's Day to get the idea that anything that we talk about from God's Word only has to do with mothers on Mother's Day, only has to do with fathers on Father's Day. But I want you to listen to me today if you are a mother or if you are a father, because the principles are applicable to all of us. And I want us to consider some thoughts from God's Word today about a dad's decisions and how this man, Eli, his decisions negatively impacted and affected the life of his children in a way that not only their children felt it, but his grandchildren and every other person that would ever be born of his seed felt this, a dad's decisions. When we talk about a dad's decisions today, we've got to consider, first of all, from this story that there was the despicable reputations, and that is exactly what it was. We've got to remember that when we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 2, we are coming right off of the heels of where Hannah had just come and given Samuel to God. She had dedicated Samuel to the Lord. She had brought him to God and said, I'm giving you my son, Lord. I prayed and I asked you to give me a boy. You did it. And I'm bringing him back to you to be raised in the house of God under the leadership of Eli, the man of God. So keeping that in mind, we read again verse number 12 that says, now the sons of Eli, these are the sons of the man that Hannah had just given her son to. Keep that in mind, to be raised in that same atmosphere. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. When we notice that word Belial, you ought to underscore it in your Bible because it means without profit. It means worthless. It means wicked, ungodly. They were evil. We could say it this way. They were the scum of the earth. When the Bible tells us that they were sons of Belial, it means they were sons of the devil. They were sons of Satan. These were sons. These were men that were not believers in the living God. We could put it this way, they were not saved. Now you need to hold on to that because everything else that happens in this story that we are studying today all goes back to that fundamental truth, they were not saved. Being saved makes all the difference. And everything having to do with this story goes back to that very truth. Here we have the sons of the high priest. Here we have the sons of the man of God. The sons of the one who was responsible for offering sacrifices for the sins of the entire nation. It was his sons, those people, those two boys particularly, it was his sons that were sons of the devil. They were infiltrating the church is what they were doing. They were instruments of the devil. Now beginning in verse number 13, the Bible goes on to tell us all about the things that these sons had done. and how that they had manipulated the sacrifices and they had undermined the offerings. And what they were doing is when the saints of God, the people of God, would come to the house of God to offer their sacrifices or to give their offerings, what they were doing was manipulating them. They were undermining them. They were forcing the people to give them what they wanted out of it so they could have their own gain. They could make money. Can we say it that way? And when the people refused, if anybody dared to refuse to do that, when you look at the end of verse number 16, we see what the boys would actually say to him. They would say, no. They say, nay. No. You're not going to refuse to give us what we are demanding right now. He says, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. Now look at this. And if not, I will take it by force. He said, you give it to me, or I'm going to pull it out of you. I'm going to take it by force. Think about it. These guys right here, they were running a racket. They were running a religious Ponzi scheme of sorts. They were running this thing and they were totally dishonoring the house of God and the people of God for their own gain, to be able to get all of what they wanted. Look further in verse number 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they, listen to this, lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Not only were these guys padding their pockets off of the offerings, the sacrifices, the holy sacrifices that were to be brought to God, not only were they benefiting themselves personally off of all of that, but it got a whole lot worse. These guys were so low, they were so vile, they were so manipulating, that they were taking advantage of the women that would come to the house of God. Folks, it doesn't get any more low than this. I don't know if you really get what I'm saying right now. But what these guys would do is they would use their position as the son of the high priest. They would use the property of the house of God to seduce women who may have been emotionally charged in situations because of what may be going on in their life. He would seduce them to be able to gain what they wanted. On the property of the house of God, they would do these things. It doesn't get any more vile. It doesn't get any more low than any of that. Eli was a good and a decent man. He had a decent reputation. He had truly been used of God. But somewhere, ladies and gentlemen, along the way, Eli, this father, he had lost his children. His kids had gone the opposite direction. His kids had gone away from the truths of the living God. When we study this story further, we learn that these boys right here, they not only hung around the house of God, but they were instrumental in carrying out some of the daily ministration of the house of God with the people of God. In our day, they would have done things like deliver boxes of food to the needy or to people in the neighborhood or groceries to the sick or to the shut in. Maybe they would make a few hospital visits. Maybe they would sit down and they would pray with people who were going through in particularly difficult circumstances, you know, that may be in their life. They were involved in the daily ministry of the house of God. On the outside, these guys looked like good little preacher's kids. They had all the right boxes checked. They looked the right way. They were grown up in the right place, doing a lot of the right things. That's what it looked like on the surface. But underneath all of that, they knew not God. They were not children of the living God. The devil had a couple of those undercover, those covert operators within the house of God and within the work of God. You may say, but preacher, my goodness, the devil's not supposed to have anybody in the church. The devil's not supposed to have any type of influence in the church. I would agree with that 100%. The devil should not have any influence in the church. He should not have any operatives in the church, undercover or otherwise. But how many of you know that anytime God tries to do something and God tries to build something, the devil's going to do everything within his power to tear it down and to destroy what God was trying to do? And in this case, and even in our day today, the people of the devil that the devil has put into place, they are not only invading the church, they have totally infiltrated the church of our day today. We've got a lot of undercover operatives that are right now in the church. Oh, they may have a lot of the right boxes checked. They may look a lot of the right way. they may go about things and have the intentions that may appear to others to be really good. But right under the surface of it all, they know not God. They have got one agenda, and that is to destroy the work of God. They know not the Lord, and the church is full of those today. I would remind us that when we study back in the Bible, on the day-to-day walk in the ministry of Jesus, he was accompanied by the devil in the person of Judas. And in that very same person was actually at the Last Supper with Jesus in the embodiment of Judas again. Don't you ever think that the evil one is not in the midst of the body of believers when they gather. This is why we plead the blood of Christ. We understand very well that there are demonic influences all around us every day as we live, every day as we gather in his house. We understand all of these things. The devil was in these places. The devil was in the house of God. He was in the upper room. He was in the daily work of his own ministry, was Jesus. You see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus in the upper room, and as he walked in his ministry, he was all in the right place. But it's amazing how the devil seems to always get in the right place. Eli had his boys in the right place. Eli's sons had grown up in the house of God. They were in the right place. But even so, the devil still got to them. I want you to listen to me very closely right now, parents. You may do your best to raise your children in a decent home, what you think to be the right and the safest place. But may we never forget that the devil knows how to get to our children through this social media tool that we are seeing all around us today. There's no way that we would allow people from the impure entertainment industry to come and knock on our door on a given day, a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday or Sunday, and we open the door and they want to come into our home and to be able to put on the type of show that they entertain the world with right in front of our children. There's no way we would allow that to happen. But yet in our own irresponsible actions, we allow it to come in on this little screen right here. We do not monitor what our children are looking at. We do not monitor what they're watching on TV, what they're looking at on the internet. And friends, we are naive to think that they are not looking at that very same filth that they would want to do in our very own homes. That's all we're doing. We're opening the front door of the home and letting them in it. Don't think your home is the safest place and the right place all the time. The devil knows how to get to them. The devil knows how to get to our children in Christian school. We may think we send our children to Christian school and they're going to be totally safe. They're going to be clear from all of these things. But the devil knows how to get to them through some lost peer that had been admitted to that Christian school, knows not God, and begins to influence their life and carry them down a path of destruction in the things of the devil. The devil knows how to do that. The devil knows how to get to our children, even in the church. Are you listening to me right now? Even in the church, the devil knows how to get to our children, maybe by somebody else who may just be playing games with God. It's why you don't play games with God. We come into this place, we ought to be real. We ought to live the same way on Sunday as we lived on Monday and on Saturday night as we do on Sunday morning. We ought to be consistent in every way because this world knows there's people just playing games with God. We may think we have our children in the safest place. We may think we have them in the right place, but may we never forget the devil knows how to access their lives even in those situations. One of the greatest mistakes we will ever make as parents, as moms, as my dads, is relaxing our diligence in praying for our children just because we think we've got them in the right place, in the safest place possible. The devil knows how to get to them. This story is perfect. Is a perfect example for each one of us to remember, and may we never forget this, that the spiritual leadership of a child is primarily to be found and done in the home under the leadership of a mom and dad. We cannot send our children to Christian school. We cannot send our children to youth group or to Sunday school or to anything else and expect them to receive the exact same type of Christian leadership, leadership from the Word of God, that God Himself has so ordained and required only the parent to be able to do. We cannot do that. There is a place for all of these things. I thank God for godly youth leaders. I thank God for godly Sunday school teachers, for godly teachers in the school systems, private or public. I thank God for all of those things. But may we never forget, they are only to be byproducts of what God intends mom and dad to be. There's no way that a youth leader or a Christian school teacher is going to be able to instill within these children what God ordained the parent to do. May we not just pawn them off on somebody else. No, no, take up our responsibility. Say, by God's grace, I'm going to raise my child to know God. I'm not going to rely on the preacher or the youth leader, the Sunday school teacher or the school teacher down there. It is my responsibility to teach my child about the things of God. I don't want them to have a despicable reputation, but they will get it. You let them go out there, and this world will gladly take what you give them. God help our parents. Just allow our kids to go out into this world and do whatever they want to do. We are going to stand before a holy and a righteous God one day for just letting the world have the treasure that God gave us and the responsibility to raise them in the right way. Eli's boys grew up close to God, but they had never been converted by God. Do you absolutely know that your children are saved? I mean absolutely know that your child is on his way to heaven. How is it possible that the high priest didn't see this? The man of God, the leader. A leader sees a problem. Identifies a problem. I'm afraid many of the holes in our leadership are exposed because of what we refuse to see. Many of us may even see it, but we refuse to do anything about it. Do you know that your children are saved? Not based off of what they want you to know. Not based upon some emotional experience they had when they were 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 15, whatever years old, 20 years old, don't matter. Now, do you see evidence in your child's life that they are a child of God? They are living for God. That there is a hunger within inside of them to just honor God and to give Him their life. Do you see any evidence of God at all? Do you know that your children are saved? The greatest decision a dad or a parent will ever make is just getting their babies to the foot of the cross. The greatest tragedy will be on the day of judgment. When that precious little baby boy or girl that you gave everything they wanted in this life, but yet you rejected or denied them the importance of getting to God. The greatest tragedy of life will be in that very moment when our child is cast off into hell. Do you absolutely know that your children are saved? You better look at their reputations. How despicable are their reputations, just like these boys right here? How many times have they come to the house of God and involved themselves in things that really aren't much different than this? Connecting in youth group, texting foul things on the property of the house of God? Do you know your children are saved? There is the despicable reputations, but that will always lead that we see a delicate rebuke. A delicate rebuke, or the delicate rebuke. Now, I want to be very clear and very careful about what I say right here, because not every bad decision of a child is the fault of the parent or a direct reflection of a parent's leadership. Do we understand that? Rattle your head at me. Not every bad decision, but it's just like with anything. It's got to be something we consider. We got to stop and say, hey, are the bad choices that my boy, my girl, my grandyoungins, or whoever, the bad choices that they are making, do I have anything to do with that? Do I have any responsibility in that? Did I cause any of that? That's part of leadership. It's understanding I may have part of the problem in this. When we study this story, we can clearly see that there were some red flags in Dad's leadership. There were some red flags in his ability to point his boys to Christ, which I believe with all my heart is the reason they developed this reputation. The reason they were sons of the devil. The reason they were out there living like hell itself, doing everything they can to destroy the work of God. Look at verse number 22. Now Eli, he was old and heard, underscore that, he heard all that his sons did and all Israel. He heard about it. He heard about it? How did he hear about it? Well, the wickedness of these boys had gone out and it had influenced the rest of the nation. It had influenced the church. It had influenced other homes and other families. Look at how your children are influencing others, by the way. Watch that. That'll tell you a lot about their reputation, a lot about their salvation. How are they influencing one another? If there's somebody in my family's, my child's life that is negatively influencing, I'm pulling them away from it. Mark my words, I'm pulling them away from it. I'm not going to have it. I'm just not going to allow that to happen. But Eli here, he heard about this. He heard about it. See, the people, they began to be influenced by all of these things. And what they did is they started to come and complaining to Eli about it. Saying, hey, Eli, you're supposed to be the man of God. You're supposed to be a leader, a spiritual leader. But why are your sons doing this? We notice that verse number 22, it goes on to say that Eli was very old. What this is telling us is that this was something that had been going on for a very, very long time. And what had happened was Eli had become an indulgent dad. How many of you still with me? Say amen. Eli had become an indulgent parent. What did he do? He started sweeping little things under the rug that should have been exposed in the very beginning, before they became a bigger deal. He started sweeping little bitty things under the rug, thinking it wasn't going to be a big deal. But when the people came and when the people started complaining, they backed Eli up against the wall. Eli had no choice at that point than to confront it. And in verse number 23, we see a part of this confrontation. And he, that is Eli, said unto them, his sons, hey, why do you do such things? Question mark there. For I, here it is again, hear of your evil dealings. Why aren't you looking, Mom and Dad? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Verse number 24. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I, here it is, hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. These boys were taking God's people down the wrong road. You want to ruin your child? That's one thing. But don't let them take somebody else down the wrong road. It's God's people. And it was taking them down the wrong road. Boy, I'd love to tell you that there was a whole lot more to Eli's rebuke of his sons than what I just read right there. But truth is, that's about all he said. This is a delicate rebuke. That's literally about all that he said. He gathered them around. He said, guys, hop my fence. I want you to sit down right now. I want us to talk for a little while. I want us to have a little conversation. He says, now guys, I've heard about some things I'm just not real comfortable with. I don't appreciate some of the things that you've done. Some of the things you've done have put me in a bad spot right now. They just don't look good on our family PR. They may be putting a little bit of a smudge on my name. They are straining the fellowship, and it's causing a few people to, wonder why we, preach one thing and live a different way. And fellas, just for the sake of everybody involved, why don't you just clean up your act a little bit? Just, clean it up a little bit. You know what Eli did to his two boys right here besides sinning against them by not teaching them right? He slapped him on the wrist. He gave him a little slap on the wrist. Now, I want you to think about it. Here were two boys who trampled over the holy sacrifices. They embezzled money from the people of God and from the house of God and were using their position and the property of the house of God to seduce women into getting what they wanted. And that's all Dad had to say about it. That's all Dad had to say. A little slap on the wrist. Eli was indulgent. Eli was embarrassed. Not because of the sin of his boys, but because it was smearing his reputation. He was concerned about his name continuing to be elevated. These were young guys, sure, but they were grown men. They were absolutely old enough to do better and to know better. So I'll tell you what he should have done. He should have gathered them boys together right there, and he should have said, got right in their face, and he should have said, I am absolutely appalled at the filthy sin of your life. And he should have called it by name. You've been guilty of stealing. You've been guilty of running a racket. You've been guilty of having all types of immoral relationships with women and using the name of God for it. I'm absolutely ashamed of you in every way. I ought to disown you. And then he should have gone to the Walmart and gotten the biggest size of steel-toe boot that he could and repeatedly applied it to their seat of learning all the way out the house of God, and maybe even out of the entire nation. But Eli did not do that. Now listen to me closely, in all seriousness now. Private sin can be dealt with privately. May we in the church remember this. Private sin can be dealt with privately. Public sin must be dealt with publicly. You don't sweep it under the rug. Whatever happened to church discipline? It's gone away. You want to clean up the church? You start doing some church discipline. Public discipline. It's a biblical matter of exposing sin for what it is in the church. These boys' sins was out in the nation. It was public. And it needed to be dealt with in a very public way. To have done this right, what Eli really should have done, he should have called a solemn assembly. All the leaders, all the people of God, he should have called them all together and he should have called his boys by name, exposing them from his own lips of their very own sin and telling them, this isn't the way we're going to operate. This doesn't please God. God is running from us. The presence of God is not upon us, and we're not going to have it in this place anymore. And fellas, if you don't publicly repent right now, I'm kicking you out of the house of God and the entire nation. If you don't publicly repent right now. He made a decision as a dad, though. I'm just not going to do that. Which, by the way, speaks volumes of his leadership practices. Not only in his home, but also in his work of God, in his church. Because he was far more concerned about getting the approval of his sons than he was doing what was right. Honoring God. What's the result of that? I don't want you to miss verse number 25. Notwithstanding, they, his sons, hearkened not unto the voice of their father. I wonder how many sons and daughters we've got in here right now, regardless of age, that hearken not. You refuse to listen to the words of mom and dad. You just refuse. You're going to do it your way. You just refuse. Let me just tell you a little secret. If you refuse to do that, the price may be paid in how your children refuse to do it to you. You better change your path. These things always have a way of coming back around. His sons did not listen to dad's leadership. Matter of fact, you know what he did? They laughed it off. It was just a joke. His little slap on the wrist was nothing more than a joke. Hold on. Before we get too critical, before we get tired, I know everybody's hungry. When we discipline our children, do they listen? Do they change?
When we sit down and have a rebuke with them, do they change their ways and live closer to the Lord, or do they just go on about as if we don't even exist? This is an indictment on who we are for God and our leadership in our home. Because if they don't listen, and if they don't change, you rest assured that inside of themselves they're laughing. They're laughing because mom and dad's leadership is no more than just a joke to them anymore. Mom and dad have drawn the lines but have never enforced the line when it's been crossed. And their leadership is nothing more than a joke. That's how it is with Eli. These boys knew Eli, that dad wasn't going to do anything about it. So therefore they just laughed it off. They knew that he wasn't going to do anything. They just laughed it off. Eli was a good and a decent man, a man of God, a man that had been used for God, but somewhere way back in his past, during those influential years, he was too busy to be the dad that God had called him to be. Too busy running his job. Too busy doing all this stuff. Too busy socializing and recreational thing here with son or daughter. Out there just doing what they wanted to do. Too busy. Some time ago, there was a study done by Cornell University. And in that study, it showed fathers of preschool age children on average only spent 37.7 seconds a day in meaningful contact with their children. 37.7 seconds a day in meaningful contact with their children. Now, in contrast to that exact same study showed that approximately children spent 54 hours of screen time per week. 54 hours of screen time per week. Less than 5 minutes with dad. And 54 hours, 7.7 hours a day on average. Of screen time, your cell phone, your tablet, TV, computer, whatever it is. 7.7 hours a day. And are we really so naive to sit here and wonder what's wrong with the American family and the American home today? We're sitting by and we're giving our kids to this world. Amen. We're just letting them have it. We're not monitoring what they're watching, not monitoring what they're doing. We're just saying, come on in, devil. You take them. And then we get upset at them. We get heartbroken at them when they go off and they run down this wrong road of sin. And we start blaming them. No, stop. Go look in the mirror. It is you and it is I that need to be blamed for these things that are going on. Dads, our children are far more likely to listen to us later on when they get a little bit older in life. When we have to sit down and talk to them about something, if they can look back and remember a day that we gave them our time playing catch with them when they were young. When we gave them our time, just took their hand and said, I'm going to go for a walk in the neighborhood. When we gave them our time and said, I'm tired, I'm busy, but I'm going to take you to the throne of grace. I'm going to open the Word of God. And when that time comes that you have to sit down with your child, regardless of age, and you see him going down a path that does not honor God, and you say, I'm scared about where you're heading right now. That little boy or that little girl is going to be far more likely to listen to you because they can look back and remember a day when you loved them enough. And they'll say, Dad, I know you invested your whole world into me when I was growing up. And now as I'm a little bit older, I look back and I see how you have never intentionally ever steered me wrong. And so I'm going to do my best to trust what you're saying right now. And I'm going to follow your leadership. There'll come a day when it's too late to play catch up. You'll never catch up. It's going to be too late. It's going to be over then. Moms, dads, we've got to start this thing young. Young as little babies. Young as little toddlers. We cannot expect ourselves to get upset at them when they go out and live a life that doesn't please God when we never taught them the importance of it
in the first place. If we establish that leadership, that respect, and that discipline in them, when it's really influential, they will listen to us when they're faced with these decisions that they have to make. Eli didn't do that. Eli's boys, they had the despicable reputation. Eli's delicate rebuke tells us everything we need to know about what kind of dad he was. But that will always lead to the destructive result. The destructive result in verse number 27, we see the beginning of it here. And there came a man of God unto Eli. What a fascinating statement. Who was this man of God? Don't have time to get into that there. There came a man of God unto who was to be the man of God, unto Eli, and said unto Eli, thus saith the Lord. How many of you believe the word of God is all that matters? When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And therefore, what we're talking about today is God speaking to us from the word of God. He says, thus saith the Lord. Now, to make a really long story as short as I can, God had seen enough of the sins of Eli's boys and Eli's complacency in it. God had simply seen enough. The following verses tell us how that the Lord sent a man of God to confront Eli about the decisions he had made, not only as a dad, but also as a spiritual leader. Now look at verse number 29, and he takes it even further. This man of God is talking to Eli here. Wherefore, kick ye, the Lord is speaking through him, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation. Now look at these words, and honorest thy sons above me. How many times do we do that? Honor our children above God. Not getting them in church. Giving them everything they want. Letting them just go about life. However, we are honoring our children above God. May we see today that some of the same judgment will fall upon us. We're heading down the exact same path. He goes on to say right here further in the verse, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Eli goes to trembling. Eli goes to trembling. He knows that he has been caught. But it is the next words that breaks his heart, beginning in verse number 31. The man of God says, behold, he's saying, pay attention. The day's come. In other words, the day of reckoning is here. The day has come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of all thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the world, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Look at this, forever, forever. And the man of thine, which I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Oh, but wait. Verse 34 says, this shall be a sign unto thee. In other words, hey, here's evidence. Here's proof that this is going to happen. That shall come upon thee, upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die. Both of them. And I will raise me, he says. Me. You got the idea this priesthood thing was all about you. He said, but I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. God said, Eli, we're not going to do this. Every man that will ever be born of your seed is going to die in the prime of their life. They will never see old age. Furthermore, Eli, son, I am finished with you. You're done, Eli. You're done. I'm not going to do anything with you again. I am taking my hand of blessing off of your life. Now, think with me about this. As we grow older and we become senior citizens, and the hand of God has been taken off of our life. Could it be that the reason for that was Dad and Mom's decisions from way back here? That the hand of God has been taken off of our life. We will live and we will die, as the verse says, a miserable death with grief in our heart. The blessings of God are off of our life. There's no sweet fellowship with God anymore because we fouled up. We fouled up. This one thing that God gave us this responsibility to do with our children. God tells him that I am going to remove you in disgrace as my spiritual leader. And who's he going to replace him with? I'm going to bring Samuel. There comes a godly mom again. Samuel's going to be the next mighty leader because you dropped the ball. Boy, I see Eli right now. He begins to weep uncontrollably. Likely he falls to his knees and he says, "Oh no, dear God. Oh no, dear God. Not this, dear God." The Lord wasn't done though. The Lord goes on to say, "Eli, I am going to let you live just for a little while, but I'm going to let you live. But every day of your life, your heart is going to be broken. Your mind is going to be totally consumed with grief. That's how bad the misery of your days are going to be. And you're going to have to watch the unraveling of your very legacy, that which you've spent a lifetime trying to build. I'm going to unravel it right before your eyes in what little bit of time that you have left to live." Oh, and by the way, Eli, all of this is going to start tomorrow. Many of us have far different plans tomorrow of what we're going to do. Eli's whole world changed right here. God's judgment is falling tomorrow. Your two sons are dead. Tomorrow, they are gone. Eli says, "Dear God, no. Oh, I know I made some mistakes. I know that I was indulgent. I know that I swept some things under the rug. But dear God, please, please, no. Reconsider. Please, would you reconsider?" As we study God's word further, we learn that every one of these prophecies did come true. The judgment of God did fall upon Eli, his boys, and all of his seed that followed. And Eli quite literally had to hear of not only the physical death, but the spiritual death of his very own sons. Even Dad had to pay a heavy price. Parents had to pay a heavy price for how bad they missed God with the decisions that they made with their children. Not long after, Eli was sitting at the door of the house of God. Eli was sitting there, and news came to Eli of what had happened. His boys were dead. Oh, I can't help but believe that Eli's lip, it just went to quivering right then. He began having grief-strickenness in his heart. He could not hold himself back anymore. He was regretting and wishing with everything that he had that he could go back and do all this all over again. He knew it didn't have to be this way. He was regretting that he hadn't been a better dad. He was regretting he hadn't made some better decisions. He was regretting he had not done a better job at pointing his children to God. As a result, he lost his job, his position, his respect, his reputation. He lost his sons and every other person that would ever live in his family. We want to go about this thing and just live it how we want to and just let boys, girls, grandboys, granddaughters go about it however they want to live their life. You go ahead and do that. But may we not ever forget that there is a reckoning coming. If we destroy the only hope of a nation, the only hope of the Word of God going forward in the next generation, don't you think there's not going to be a price to pay? Dads, moms, your children need you. They need you. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how old they are. They need you. Perhaps today is a day where we just need to fall down on our knees. Come on, Sister Mickey. And we just need to say, "Dear God, it's true, there are some things that are some despicable reputations, maybe even just little flares that I'm seeing out of my son, my daughter, my grandchild, whoever it is. Maybe just little sparks of things that do not honor God. Lord, I see how I've been I've had such delicate rebukes in the past. I've taken a soft stance on things. And by the way, there is a way to take a strong stance on things and to do what's right, led by the Spirit of God. You can't do it. You can't do it in the flesh. You'll lose your child that way. You got to do it in the Spirit of God. And Lord, I see and I admit I'm guilty of this. And not anymore, Lord. I'm not going to wait until that moment of Eli's day comes when it's too late. Too late for me to go back. I'm not going to say I wish I'd done a better job. I wish I'd made better decisions as dad, as a mom. I wish I could go back and do it all over again. Today's the first day of the rest of our lives. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes.